Thank you, Jim. Good evening, everybody. Good to see you here tonight at Salem Creek. And to those who are visiting us, thank you for being here and come back every time you have the opportunity. This is the second Sunday night in April. That's hard to believe. We're already into the fourth month of the year, and the fourth month in which we have different man of the congregation to speak on the second Sunday night. That's been a great thing we've done now for several years. After tonight, we have one more Sunday night that we're going to do that, and our speaker on the second Sunday night in May will be Brother Hayden Pfeiffer, and so we're looking forward to that. But tonight, we've got a real treat for us. Not too many years ago, Bobby and Jackie Sims came our way. They placed membership at Minerva Drive, and they hit the ground running. They've been busy working hard in this congregation ever since they have been here. Bobby's taught a number of classes, by the way. They do a lot of visiting. I appreciate that especially. He comes out on Friday mornings and helps us with our men's visitation, but they also do a lot of other visiting on their own. But he's had an opportunity to preach here before and to teach Bible class on a number of occasions. I'll tell you what I appreciate about Brother Bobby Sims. He loves the Lord very much, and that means that he loves his church and he loves the Lord's truth, the Word of God. And would that all of us had a desire to follow the Word of God the way that Brother Bobby Sims does. I won't take any more of his time. My privilege at this time to present him to you.
I appreciate those generous comments. I told Ron not to overdo it. And
not about Ron.
Just about right. I told him I didn't have very much money on me. I was prepared to say if he went overboard, that was a $100 introduction. I only got just a few dollars in my bill, though. But I do appreciate it, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. And hopefully that we, in our study together, can glean from God's words those things that will help us through our everyday walk with Christ. In the diversity of mankind in general, there's not much that we can say other than man as a whole and man compared to man has a lot of differences between them. I think we can see this in the world and about us. And if we're observers of people as I am, we can see how different people are. Not only in their actions, but in their behavior and in their dress and all manners of things that are visible to the eye. But I've been thinking about this. I believe there's one thing that's very common to all men. Even though that commonality may come from a different perspective and from maybe a false perspective versus a true perspective. And that is that I think in every man's heart, he desires to be happy. Happiness is one of those things that's sometimes hard to define because there again, it depends on the individual. And it depends on the individual's mind as to how he ascertains happiness for himself. David's prayer for deliverance and blessings in Psalms 144 shows us that the Bible and that God himself is interested in our happiness. In Psalms 144, David, in this prayer of deliverance that he's calling out to God for, and I'm not going to read all of that, but I do want to read verses 12 through 15 of 144 to show us the reason why he's praying this prayer of deliverance and blessing. He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. There's no doubt about it. Even in Psalms 146, verse 5, it says that happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. There's no doubt about it. God wants his people to be happy. But continual happiness is almost impossible. Happiness is the interval between periods of unhappiness, a man by the name of Don Marquez said. And if you think about it, those are true words. Happiness is an interval between those periods of unhappiness. And the Bible seems to concur with this. In Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." We know this is true, for life in general is an ebb and flow between periods of happiness and unhappiness. The world is full of so-called experts on how to minimize or even eliminate unhappiness. Since happiness and unhappiness is mostly a state of the mind, it is possible for many practical ideas that an expert can advance to help overcome a lingering or a temporary unhappy state of mind. We know this is true because psychiatrists make millions because of that. And there are many people in the professional world that garner in great amounts of money in their attempts to turn people to a state of happiness. But our goal today is not so much directed toward what man's practical ideas are, but rather what the Bible teaches about it. In May 2009, our daughter's second oldest child, our granddaughter, graduated from high school in Elk Grove, California. It's a suburb of Sacramento. In fact, you can't tell when you leave Sacramento into Elk Grove, but Elk Grove began as a small country town, and it became overwhelmed with the overflow from Sacramento itself. And that school district is either 5 to 7 high schools. I can't remember. At the time, I know it was at least 5 high schools. That's how much the population had grown. In order for the Elk Grove school district to hold its graduation ceremonies, they had to rent out Arco Arena in Sacramento. That's where the NBA basketball team, Sacramento Kings, plays basketball. And they rented it out for all of these high schools to have their graduation services because of the graduating classes being so high. My granddaughter's class numbered about 650 students in her class alone. So we attended this graduation. As we're walking in, another high school's crowd was walking out, and that crowd was over here on our left coming out, streaming out, huge multitudes of people. You can imagine with 650 graduates how many people there are. You know, you got mother and daddy and grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters, and so it's just real crazy. I've never been to an affair like that. And then there's all of us and my daughter's school, our granddaughter's school, going into Arco Arena. And of course, the noise is kind of loud on both crowds. And all of a sudden, over the crowd, I heard this voice. It was in a familiar American, African-American dialect. "Kevin, you better find your happy place." And I turned around to see if I was in the lead, to see if the rest of my family had heard that. And they all heard it and was laughing. And when I turned back around and started walking in, I said, "You know, there's a lesson there in that somewhere. Kevin, you better find your happy place." And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I want to ask you that question. Where is your happy place? And we're going to see, I think, that that's a pertinent question to ask. We all have or have had our unhappy places. There are numerous the locations for our unhappiness. It goes from the trivial to the serious. It's too hot or too cold. We're either tired and hungry. various troubles, trials, circumstances of life in general, unhappiness with immediate family or extended family, unhappy with how we have been treated or unhappy with how we want to be treated, from diseases to imminent death itself. And then, of course, what about that matter that we all have from time to time, a guilty conscience? For every individual, the cause for unhappiness can be as varied as the colors of a peacock's feathers, or as varied as God intended it to be via his creation of the natural order of things, the matter of circumstances. God's divine natural order was primarily established to provide man with choices. Yes, God created us as creatures of choice. In order for there to be choice, there of necessity has to be at least two opposing perspectives, maybe many more. Each individual makes his or own choices as it relates to this natural order of things. There's good and evil. There's black and white. There's hard and soft. There's clean and dirty. There's functioning and there's non-functioning. There's being alive, and of course there's being dead. Even degrees of contrast within those choices, fit of rage compared to being trying to shoot someone to kill them. It's a matter of bold colors, spiritually speaking, versus pastels. And through God's natural and physical order, as well as his word, he has made it possible for us to learn by the contrast that there is always a superior and happier choice to be made. A child learns in an early age not to touch something that's hot. We've heard this application many times in the past, that one of the first things a child does, he's got to learn not to touch a hot stove or anything hot. And he only has to do it once, doesn't he? And he remembers. That's a no-no. And so it's easy for him to make the choice from that point on. Growing up, we learn to avoid things that can make us very unhappy. And he who chooses unwisely will always be the unhappy one. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what Joshua said. He understood the matter that we have choices. Could your place of happiness be located in worldly pursuits? That's the matter of choice that we have. Where are we going to place our attention? Where are we going to place all of our efforts? Where are we going to place our values? It's a choice we have to make. It's a choice of the mind. It's a choice of the will that we make. Could it be your place of happiness is located in those worldly pursuits? It may be a chosen vocation. I always heard it said that the best job that you can have is one that you would do even if you didn't get paid for it. And I'm sure there are those places out there. I never did have one of those jobs. I think Fred Rogers probably got one that he maybe be close to. He seems to enjoy it. And maybe you have been lucky enough or fortunate enough to have that type of job. But some people can become so engrossed and so enamored with their job that and that's where their happy place is. That's where their satisfaction comes from. It may be a hobby. Whatever that hobby may be, you find yourself in a happy state then. What about fleshly pursuits? There are many people in the world that follow after those. Accumulation of wealth, recreation and leisure. Oh boy. Recreation and leisure. I may be stepping on some toes here, but you know, I grew up hunting and fishing. Even did a little trapping one time when I was a young boy. Come to love it. Liked it very much. Eventually, I considered myself getting mature enough that as far as deer hunting was concerned, I didn't have anything against those deer at all early in the morning at 4 o'clock, having to go to a cold stand and sit in it with a cold wind blowing down my neck. But I've known hunters and fishermen that they're truly happy doing that, even to the excess and to the detriment of avoiding worshiping God as they should. I know in the state of Mississippi, where I was raised, there are hunters galore. In Arkansas, where I was from, we were building a house up on a ridge when we first got there, a new house. It came October and hunting season went in, and everybody walked off the job for a week and a half at least. It was deer hunting time. And I haven't seen that enamor with deer hunting in Tennessee. Arkansas, they're rabid, let me tell you, when it comes that time. But I've also observed in the Lord's worship service and congregations that we worshiped at in Arkansas, wondering where some brethren come when deer season came. And they wasn't in worship service, they were in the deer woods. Recreation and leisure, that may be where your happy place is. For many, this is where and where they're the happiest. And so I ask again, where is your happy place? And I'm not asking that question just to let it float over your head and by your ears. What I'm talking about is, and you know where I'm coming from, whether I'm able to have the ability to enunciate it. Think about it. When it comes down to the nitty-gritty of where we want to be and what we want to be doing, sometimes we have to make choices. Are we going to be out on the lake in our boats and say and rationalize, well, you know, it's too late to get the boat in and us get to the worship service Sunday night or maybe Wednesday night? Where is it that you're happiest? Think about that. What really grabs your attention, grabs your allegiance, grabs your very deepest being? That's what we want to try to get over tonight, is to have you to question these things from the deepest, innermost part of your heart. Where is your happy place? David said of Doeg the Edomite in Psalms 52:3, "Thou lovest evil more than good." In verse 7 it said, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." There are many people that go that direction. And we must not deny that happiness can be found in the world. When you find that it's said of Moses in Hebrews 11:25 that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We know from that very scripture that there's pleasure in sin. Make no mistake about it. There is pleasure in sin. Many people spend their lifetime happy in sin. They live and they die living a life of the flesh. But the writer of Hebrews says it's only for a season. And even though that season may come at judgment day, it will come to an end. Most of the time it comes with failing health due to an overabundance of sinful things that we ingest into our bodies. Whether it's sexual immorality or other things and the diseases that come by going in that direction. The worldly places, both heart-wise and physical-wise, is not the location of true happiness. The Bible refers to these places as foolish and weak and base, according to 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 28. Paul taught that we're in the world, but not of the world, 1 Corinthians 5:10. Job found out this physical world can bring many heartaches and terrible consequences. As you recall, there were four messengers sent to Job. The first one came and told him, said, "Job, you know, your oxen and donkeys were stolen by the Sabaeans, and all the servants were killed." And before he got through speaking, the second messenger came and said, fire from heaven burned up the sheep and servants. And then the third one very shortly came up and said, the Chaldeans stole the camels. And I thought this was very significant. The scripture says, the messenger said, and yes, the servants were killed. And yes, he must have been standing by listening to the other messengers as they related their story. And so he wanted to add to, in addition to the servants of the first two messengers that was told about were killed, he said, and yes, the servants were killed. And then the hardest of all, I'm sure, was the fourth messenger who came and said, your children was killed by a great wind and the house fell in on upon them. And by the way, Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 10 children killed just like that. Don't you think that Job was a pretty unhappy fellow at that time, and the scriptures display it as such? But one of the greatest displays of the proper attitude to this world and its effects on us was Job's in-depth understanding. When he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that the heart of a faithful person toward God? But you know, that didn't end there. The scriptures go on to relate that grief was compounded by those who were left closest to him. His wife told him, curse God and die. Can you imagine that? After having lost all that he lost in this world, and then his closest companion, his wife, comes and tells him to curse God and die. You know what Job's response was to that? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And then again in Job 16:1, we find where his three friends were called by Job as miserable comforters. Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. They were miserable comforters. What does God's word say about the matter of happiness? Proverbs 3:13 said it is finding wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 14:21 says it is he who has mercy on the poor. Proverbs 16:20 says it is he who trusteth in the Lord. Proverbs 28:14 says it is he who feareth always. We also need the help of one another in order to find our happy place. And that's one thing that the church needs today. We need someone to share it with. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says on this matter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So we see here that verse 1 teaches us that the idea of a sincere desire for the spiritual welfare of a brother and sister in Christ. And I'd like to say this is not the casual how are you doing and a discussion of the weather exchange that so often permeates our interaction with one another. Sometimes we have too much of a casual interaction with one another to where we really don't get to know one another, and we don't know their needs, and we don't know their hurts. It's mostly how you doing, and we pass on by. I've done it. I'm not just speaking to you. I'm speaking to myself. How many times do we take the time and really want to know how someone is doing? How someone is feeling? Is there some way that we can help? Is there some way that we can ease the burden? The burdens that we all have from time to time. It also is to be done by those who would be absent of hypocrisy in the matter. And that's those that would do it just simply to be doing it without any true intent of following through with help. and also with the understanding that one who understands with humility his own weaknesses as well. Verse 2 tells us that the burdens which cause unhappiness should be shared to ease their negative effects. The law of Christ demands it. It's not optional on our part. This is a direct commandment from the Scriptures. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how important it is. It's the law of Christ. It's not optional on our part. Verse 3. We ignore this injunction and fail in its demands. We convey our self-interest in thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, according to Romans 12:3. You know, Jesus can explain it better than I can. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. Matthew 25, 41 through 46. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister in thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Yes, it's not optional. It is the law of Christ. Our happy place ultimately, though, is a matter of our own choice and control. Galatians 6, 4 and 5 sort of points to this, where it tells us that we must bear our own burden. And there is a personal responsibility in that, but not to the point to where we pridefully reject the help of our brethren. And sometimes it's only pride that causes us to reject that help that's offered sometimes. Our mind and our hearts is ultimately our own. Only we can make a determination of what place we should be in order to be happy. The important question is, will it be decided by eternal wisdom or eternal desires and pleasures? Then a final thought concerning that mother's admonition. Kevin, you better. You see, it wasn't an option she was giving him. She said, you better find your happy place. This implication was one of consequences if Kevin did not find his happy place. Our Heavenly Father has over and over through His Word given similar admonitions to us concerning where we better be abiding as far as our earthly and eternal happiness is concerned. Such words as beware, behold, hearken, being warned of God. And of course, we know in the warning of God, Matthew 2:12 tells us that the Lord warned the wise men of another way home. If they hadn't gone another way home, you think they'd have been some unhappy wise men? Absolutely. Warn the people, the watchman is told in Ezekiel 33:1-9. And there were dire circumstances for the watchman that was selected, that if he failed to warn the people, he could lose his own soul because of it. And then, of course, Paul in Acts 20:31, where he said, I cease not to warn everyone, talking about the Ephesian elders. 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul said, as my beloved sons, I warn you, to the Corinthians. Again, in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, Wherefore I beseech you. The Bible is replete with warnings, admonitions, beseechings for us to not forget where our happy place is located. It's not in this world. It's not in the ways of this world. It's not in the sinning in this world that goes on. But the true happiness that we're going to have, the deep-seated happiness that's going to lead us to the promised land, is only found through Jesus Christ. I want to end by reading Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 8. This is another one of those warnings, and also one of those, actually we're going to read a little bit more than, all the way through verse 8. The writer says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. But the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's one perspective. Those people that fall into that category are going to be very, very, very unhappy. Verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Goes on further to describe the types of those people that are going to be found unhappy. Certainly it has to be those that are going in that direction rather than those that are going to be entering into the promised land. Where do you want to be? Where will you be happier being? It's all going to depend on your choice while in this life. The choices that you make to be happy God's way rather than your way. God wants every soul to be happy. And the only way to be truly and completely happy is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And my last words of admonition is, where is your happy place? Where is your happy place? You better find your happy place. If there's anyone here tonight who feels a need to obey the commands of God and to be, maybe to have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, we can do that this very night. If you've been a member of the Lord's church and you fell away and maybe you've been living in an unhappy place with your life, you're not satisfied with it, maybe you've bought reproach on the church in a public way and it needs to be repented of just as publicly. Whatever your needs, we ask you to come while together we stand and sing.